Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray specifically this morning that as we come to this passage of Scripture here in our study through the book of Mark, that this controversial issue of the unpardonable sin here, of is there something that a believer today in the dispensation of grace can do that will disqualify their salvation, that will render them somehow unsaved or not able to be saved, that as we look at this passage and we consider the various things that have been said about it, that we'll be careful to get our instruction and our teaching not from tradition, not from denominational perspective, but from your written word and that alone. We're grateful for the saints that are gathered here this morning, and we pray that they would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as the title of the message indicates, we're going to be looking at a passage that has caused much confusion and controversy within the body of Christ. Okay? And that is fundamentally the question of, is there any sin today that you can commit, that I could commit, that God cannot or will not forgive you of? Because when you read verse 29, it says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal what? Damnation. Now, is that verse teaching, and we'll study the details of that verse as we go through the message, at face value as you just read that verse, is that verse teaching? Does it sound like that verse is teaching that there is something that you can do that would render God unable or unwilling to save you? Okay? So we have to understand and be very careful as we come to this passage of Scripture what is going on and what is happening. Okay? Now hold your hand there and come quickly over to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I want you to see something as we start the message and to make a comparison here. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, and look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to come back to this passage at the end of the sermon as well. So if you want to stick something in here, please do that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins. According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, do you already have the forgiveness of all of your sins? So in the mind of the Apostle Paul, is there any sin that you could commit or ever would commit that would ever disqualify your salvation? No. But yet we have this other verse back here in Mark chapter 3 that says that if you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you shall never have what? Forgiveness. So there's something going on here between what Christ is saying in Mark chapter 3 and what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 that we have to make sure that we're careful to understand. Those of us who have trusted in the finished work of Christ as a total complete payment for our sin possess, according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, the total redemption and forgiveness of all of our what? Sins. Okay? Go back to Mark chapter 3. Throughout our study in the book of Mark, we've been careful to go through it in a detailed manner, and we've seen over and over and over again that in these books here, in the four Gospels, who was Christ sent to? He is sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. So Jesus' instructions that He's going to give here are going to be very particular. They're going to be very specific. He's going to mean what He says here, but He's going to mean it to the people to whom He says it to. Okay? Now, the key here is to understand what is going on. So let's start doing that if we could. Look at verse 28. Now, remember the context. The context is the Pharisees and scribes had just come to Him in verse 22 and accused Him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And in the passage we studied last Sunday, Jesus goes into a discussion with these guys about how Satan cannot cast out Satan, about having that his house cannot be divided against itself, and so on, which we studied last Sunday. And then immediately following that, you have verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall what? Now if you just read verse 28, is there any exception in verse 28? Read it again. It says, verily I say unto you, all what? Sins. Okay? Verse 28 says, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you. First of all, the verse is very straightforward. Okay? And I want you to notice that the tense in the verse is past, present, or future. Look at verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins, what? Shall be forgiven. So is that past, present, or future tense? He's talking in a future tense there, okay? So he's talking to the nation of Israel and he says to them, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Alright? And then he goes on in the verse and he says, all blasphemies. Well, blasphemies. I don't know if you've ever looked that word up, but the word blasphemies means to speak of the supreme being in terms of irreverence, to revile or to speak reproachfully of God or the Holy Spirit. And then the Webster's 1828 dictionary gives two passages. And interestingly enough, one of them is in Mark chapter 3 that they give. The other one is in 1 Kings chapter 21. Again, for those of you that are new, one of the reasons why I use the Webster's 1828 dictionary to define the words is because when you read the Webster's 1828 dictionary, very, very often it'll give you a verse to help you understand in the Bible how to define the word in a biblical sense. Okay? So blasphemy is, a blasphemy is to speak evil of the supreme being, is irreverence, to revile, to speak reproachfully of God. A second definition is to speak evil, to utter abuse or calumny against, or to speak reproachfully of. Okay? So he says there then in verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and what? Blasphemies. Okay? So he'll forgive all sin in verse 28, and all what? All blasphemies. All evil speaking of the Godhead, he says, that he'll be what? Forgiven. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall what? Blaspheme. So again, when Christ speaks that verse, everything he says in that verse, is it applicable to right then and there where he is standing, or is he talking about a situation that will transpire in the future? Read it again. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall what? So the blaspheming that he's speaking about in the verse has not been uttered yet. Because it says that they shall what? Blaspheme. Okay? Now, in the context of Mark 3, what blasphemous act had the scribes and Pharisees just committed? Go back to verse 2. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out what? Devils. So they had just suggested that Jesus was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So in the past, in the immediate context of the passage, had the scribes and Pharisees just, in a sense, blasphemed God? Yes. Because they're saying that the only way he has the power to cast out devils and evil spirits is he's doing it by Satan, Beelzebub. We studied that last Sunday, how Beelzebub is another name in the scripture for Satan. And they're basically saying, well, he's using the power of Satan to cast out devils. And then Christ says in verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out who? Satan. And if the kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath what? And then. So in the immediate context, had these scribes and Pharisees, in a sense, just blasphemed God by saying that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So, understand what's happening in the verse. So, verse 28 tells us that the sons of men will be forgiven from all manner of sin and what? Blasphemy. Now, if the passage stopped there, would you have any problem? Would you have any kind of contrast with Ephesians 1:7? No. Well, what's the first word of verse 29? But. So is there a condition that he puts on this? Okay. So what do we know from verse 28? We know that all manner of sin and blasphemy that will be spoken or that will be committed shall be what? Forgiven unto the sons of men. Okay? But then you get to verse 29, and the first word of verse 29 is but. So there's a condition that is placed upon it in verse 29. Okay? It is verse 29. But he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal what? Damnation. So verse 29 is quick to add a condition to the statement in verse 28. I want you to see that, okay? He that blasphemes or speaks against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven and is in danger of eternal what? Damnation. That's what the verse says. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost but hath never forgiveness but is in danger of eternal damnation. Okay? Now, Jesus is plainly saying that those who speak against the Holy Ghost will not be what? Forgiven. Okay? This verse has scared and confused many Christians, and you can see why. It has been commonly said regarding this that if a person fears he or she has ever committed the unpardonable sin, it is evident that he or she has not committed it, for a blasphemer would not be concerned about committing the sin. I mean, you ever heard that before? Okay? Well, that's one idea. Another idea that people have about this is others will say something different. They might say that, well, those who deny the gift of tongues and the miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit as appeared on the day of Pentecost are denying the power of the Holy Ghost and are therefore doing what? Blaspheming God. That is another popular idea that people have. So in short, there's a lot of confusion because Christ is clearly saying something in there that seems to not go along with other things that are said throughout the Word of God. Okay? Now, am I trying to change what he says? Have I suggested yet this morning that that's somehow incorrect or not right or he didn't mean what he said? No. I believe that when he said it, he meant it. He meant full well. He knew what he was saying. And that the people to which he was talking to, the nation of Israel, knew and should have understood what he was saying. Okay? Now, all that being said, I want you to come to the parallel passage. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, Matthew, as we've seen throughout the study here, the series in Mark, is going to give you details about things that you don't necessarily get in Mark or in Luke. We've been over that many times. Look at verse 31. Wherefore, this is Matthew 12:31, and again, the number in parentheses is the page number that the verse is on in the Pew Bible. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Okay? But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be what? Forgiven unto men. Now, if you read verse 31 there and you compare it with the two verses we just read in Mark, verse 28 and 29, this verse, in my mind, does an excellent job summarizing what those other two verses say. Okay? So what have we seen? 3 points. Number one, is this verse future tense? Look at it again. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy, what? Shall be forgiven unto men. Okay? Number two, mankind will be forgiven of all manner of sin and blasphemy. That's the first half of the verse. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. What's the next word after men? But, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So we've got three things. We have future tense. We have the fact that mankind will be forgiven of all manner of sin and blasphemy. But, the condition, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto who? Unto men. Okay? So is Matthew saying the same thing as Mark? Come with me now to verse 32. And because this is going to elaborate here. And whosoever speak a word against the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? The Son of Man is Christ Himself, right? We studied that, that one of the titles for Christ is the Son of Man. So He says, and whosoever speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be what? Forgiven him. So what is Christ saying? Can you speak a word or blaspheme against the Son of Man and have it be forgiven? Yes, He just said that, right? So read on, verse 32. And whosoever speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So all this stuff that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel have been saying about Christ that is not true, can they be forgiven of that stuff, according to that verse? Yes. Read the rest of the verse. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Notice, neither in this world, neither where? In the world to come. So verse 32 adds more detail to help us understand exactly what the unpardonable sin is. Okay? The unpardonable sin cannot be a sin against who? Against Christ. How do you know that? Because He just said to you in verse 32, for whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be what? Forgiven him. Okay? So you know that, and that's plainly stated. Now hold your hand there and come over quickly to Luke chapter 23. Come over to Luke chapter 23. And look at start at verse 27 so you understand what's happening here. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 27. It says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which... Am I in the right spot? Yeah, I'm in the right spot. Okay, sorry. Verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and on the hills cover us. For if they do these things why can't I read today? If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast what? So here's Jesus hanging on the cross, the religious leadership of Israel, the Gentile Romans there, they have all conspired together to put Christ on the cross, and there He is hanging there, and He says to God the Father, He says what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they want. See, so was there a point where they, in ignorance, took their Messiah and crucified Him? Yes. And Jesus says back there in Matthew chapter 12, He says that anything that is done or spoken against the Son of Man, it shall be what? Forgiven. And while Christ is on the cross, does He ask God the Father to forgive that nation for what they're doing to Him? Yes. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. So the unpardonable sin cannot be a sin against Christ. Okay? Since Christ plainly states that sins against His person are forgivable. Okay? And it also we know that because in Luke 23 He asks for their forgiveness as He hangs on the cross. So then what is it? Verse 32. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world what? To come. So what is the unpardonable sin? According to the passage. passage is, plural, Mark included. It is speaking reproachfully of the Holy Spirit that constitutes the unpardonable sin according to Christ. The person that does such will not be forgiven in this world or the world what? To come. So you can see then why so many people, folks, are worried about whether or not they have done this. Because if you take these verses and you apply them to yourself as a Gentile, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are you going to be worried that your salvation might somehow be in jeopardy by something you have said or did that might have been offensive or against the Holy Spirit? Okay? So the question then that we want to look at now is, can you and I commit that sin? Can we commit the sin that Christ is talking about here that will render us unable to be forgiven in this world or in the world what? To come. Now, a couple things I want you to think about here. Can the Pharisees and the scribes of Israel commit that sin as of Matthew 12 or Mark 3? The answer is what? No. Why can they not commit that sin as of Matthew 12 or Mark 3? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Okay? You cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit has been what? Has been given to you. Okay? So point number one then about can we commit this sin is, first, given the specific nature of this sin, it cannot be committed until the Holy Ghost was given. And it was not until after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ that the Holy Spirit was given. Come with me to John chapter 14. Come over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. So even the men who Christ are speaking to, at the immediate time when He says it, can they even commit that sin at that particular exact time? No. That's why it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, about the blasphemies which they shall, what? Speak. Because you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost until the Holy Ghost says what? Has come. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Notice. And I will pray the Father, and He shall what? Give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you, how long? Forever. Well, who is the Comforter? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeketh not Him, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, notice, and shall be where? In you. Go over to skip over to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will what? Send in My name, He shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said what. Now, in all those passages, when Christ says that, has God the Father sent the Holy Spirit down upon them yet? No. They're all future tense about something that God the Father is going to do for them after Christ is what? Gone. Okay? Everybody with that? Come over to chapter 16, book of John. Chapter 16, look at verse 13. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all what? Truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear that He speak, He will show you things what? To come. So, point number one here. As of Matthew 12, as of Mark 3, as of John 14 and John 16, had God the Father sent the Holy Spirit down yet? No. So is it impossible for them then in Matthew 12 and Mark 3 to commit the unpardonable sin right then, right there, as they're listening to Christ teach? It is impossible because the Holy Spirit had not yet what? Come. Now, can they blaspheme and commit a sin against the person of Christ Himself? Yeah, they've already been doing that, right? And can they be forgiven for any sin that they commit against the person of Christ? Yes. But once the Holy Spirit has come, any sin, any blasphemy that they commit against the Holy Spirit now, that sin cannot be what? Forgiven. Everybody with me so far? Now, come with me to Acts 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven. Okay? He tells them, why don't you go over quickly to Acts chapter 1 first. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1 first. And look at, start at verse 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is what? So as of Acts chapter 1, had the Holy Ghost come upon them yet? No. So as of any time before Acts 1, can anybody commit the unpardonable sin? No. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been what? Given. Verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and in uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye gentlemen of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they were come, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and so on. And what are they going to do? They go up in the upper room and they wait for what to happen. For the Holy Spirit, for God the Father to do what? Send the Holy Spirit. First order of business for those guys right there is, now how many of them are there? 11, because Judas went out and did what? And hung himself, right? And so the first order of business is to get somebody to replace who? Judas. To bring their number back up into 12, verse chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost. Aha! Now was God the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father to these men to empower them in their ministry in the absence of Christ. Okay, thank you. Everybody with that? Now, the Holy Spirit coming in chapter 2, go to verse 16. They speak in other tongues. And let me tell you just real quick, without getting into a big message about tongues, that's not a bunch of ecstatic, garbly, good garbage speech. That is real, legitimate languages. How do you know that? That's what the Bible tells you. Look at verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Okay? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these men which speak what? You know what that's the equivalent of saying? Aren't these guys a bunch of backwoods hillbillies? How do they know all these languages? They didn't go to school to learn these languages. How is it that we hear every one of them in our own what? See, what's going on there is a supernatural event that is being empowered at the time by God the Holy Spirit. to allow these men to speak in real, legitimate languages that they had not studied. Okay? Verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? Language. The wonderful works of God. And then look at verse 15. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. It's too early for these guys to be wasted. So there's got to be another explanation for what's going on here. Verse 16, Peter tells you, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Hold your hand there and come back with me to Joel chapter 2. Go back to Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. When Peter says on the day of Pentecost, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, this is the passage that he's referring to. It says here, and it shall come to pass after that, that I will pour out my Spirit upon what? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see dreams. Shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens of those days will I pour out my what? Spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and the Lord, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall what? What is Peter saying? Go back to Acts 2. What is Peter saying? He says, look guys, you see this thing that's going on here? With all these people hearing us speak in their own language. This is not explained because we're drunk or what have you. What's going on here right now today in Acts 2 is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. When God the Father, through the pen of the prophet Joel, predicted that there would come a day where He would send His what? Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 17. Peter quotes from Joel 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible, notable day of the Lord will come. So everything that is happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is the fulfillment of something that was predicted when? In Joel chapter 2. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, now do we have the first group of people in biblical history that is in danger of committing that unpardonable sin. Okay? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to empower the 12 apostles to offer the kingdom to Israel. And one of the functions of the Spirit was to enlighten and convict of sin. Because they did not believe on Christ during His earthly ministry. The continued rejection of Christ would constitute then sinning against who? So now that the men there, now that the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost have been filled with the Spirit, they are then going to go out to the same nation, to the same group of people that just crucified their Messiah, who God forgave when His Son hung there on the cross and He says, Lord, what? Forgive them, so are they getting another chance. And now the Holy Spirit has come, according to prophecy, it has fallen upon these men, and now they are going to go out to the same nation that just put their Messiah to death and say, if you will repent for what you did in killing Christ, God the Father will send Christ what? Back. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Well, verse 22, first. Ye men of who? Hey folks, who is Peter addressing on the day of Pentecost? Israel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? What is Peter saying to that nation? By the way, ye there is plural, right? When he says ye, who's he referring to? The entire nation of Israel that's listening to him speak, right? He says, ye have by wicked hands, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? Who is Peter holding response? Who is the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter and Joel 2 holding responsible for the death of Christ? Is the nation of Israel. Okay? Drop down to verse 32. Same chapter. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, notice, and having received of the Father the promise of what? Again, so can the unpardonable sin have been committed before Acts 2? Shake your head, no. The promise of the Holy Ghost hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit now on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the Gentiles know. Is that what it said? What did it say? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Oh, by the way, who was Peter sent to in Matthew 10? When Christ takes those 12 men in Matthew 10 and He gives them power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, it says that they were sent off and they were not to enter the city of Samaritans and in any of the not to go to the Gentiles or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. And here's Peter on Acts 2, a Jewish feast day. The fulfillment of prophecy made to the nation of Israel has just occurred, and Peter now being filled with the Holy Spirit preaches this sermon, and he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the same God, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have what? Crucified. Who's Peter holding responsible and accountable for the death of their Messiah? The nation of Israel. Come over to chapter 3 of Acts. We're getting there, folks, okay? Somebody's saying, what's he doing? Acts chapter 3, look at verse 13. Sorry for the typo in the notes. Acts chapter 13. I'm sorry, Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, which was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And in His name, through faith
and His name, through faith in His name, made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness and presence of you all. He healed the lame man earlier in the passage. Okay? So, who is Peter there holding responsible? They say, hey, boys, you Israelites, you killed the Prince of Life. Pilate was ready to let him go. But you said what? We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. He was ready to let him go. He was ready to set him free. But on the insistence of you and your leaders, you took the Prince of Life and you put him on that tree and you had him killed. That's what he's saying. So what is the response? What are they supposed to do with this message? Drop down to verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so what? Fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What are they supposed to repent for? In the context of the entire passage of Acts 3, what are they being called to repent for? They're being called to repent for taking the Prince of Life and doing what? Killing Him. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send who? Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, if you guys will repent for taking the Prince of Life and killing Him on that cross, if you'll repent of that, God the Father will send who? Christ back. You get that? You know the passages where Christ says, I got to go into a far country and receive a kingdom and then do what? Return to bring it with Him? Where's He at in Acts 2 and 3? He's in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, receiving a what? A kingdom. And that establishment of that kingdom is contingent upon what that nation is going to do with this chance they've been given. Because did He forgive them at the cross? Yeah. Now, come with me if you would to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 51. Now let's recap first. Okay? What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to speak blasphemy or to speak against God what? The Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin could not have been committed before Acts 2 because the Holy Spirit had not been sent. So the Acts 2 generation, that group on the day of Pentecost that are there listening to Peter and in the days following, okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter and the boys, they go out and preach that if Israel will repent, God will do what? Send Christ back and bring in the kingdom, right? Okay, everybody with that, right? So now you come all the way out here now to Acts 7, about a year later. Verse 51. Stephen here is standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the organized religious leadership of the nation of Israel. Okay? Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always what? Resist who? Uh-huh. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You blaspheme who? I'm sorry, I messed that up. What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to blaspheme who? The Holy Spirit. Now you have Stephen in Acts 7, being filled with the Spirit, look at verse 55, but he being full of what? So as Stephen stands here before the Sanhedrin on this day in Acts 7 and speaks to them and addresses them, okay, when he does that, he is full of what? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them through Stephen. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Woo! Boy, that's a real indictment, I'll tell you that. He's basically calling the religious leadership of the nation of Israel a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles in heart and ears. You can wonder why they're going to kill him.
Verse 52. Which of the prophets have your fathers, which of the prophets have not your fathers what? Persecuted. Go read the Old Testament. What did Israel do to the prophets God the Father sent to him in the Old Testament? Exactly what that says. They persecuted him. And they have slain them. That's the prophets again. Which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been, the betrayers and what? What does Stephen say? He's saying, look, boys, back here in the Old Testament, the prophets came to you and you did what? You persecuted and killed them. Now, the Just One, Jesus Christ Himself, you took Him and did what to Him? Killed Him too. Verse 53. Who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they jumped up for joy and said, "You're right, Stephen, we repent." No. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. See, did they know that what he was saying was true? It cut them to the what? It cut them to the heart, it says there in the Scripture. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen looks up into heaven, and what does he see? He sees Christ standing. Christ is ready to do what? Return and bring that kingdom with him. And here's Stephen. And what do they do to him? It said, behold, verse 56, it said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. Got a little bit ahead of myself here. That's fine. Whose witness did they just blaspheme in that passage? Whose witness did they just blaspheme? Everything Peter said, he said it by the power of being full of who? The Holy Ghost. And what was their reaction? Right? We get that guy, we bring him out here, boom, let's kill him. Here you go, Saul, take care of that for us. And then who in Acts 8 breathes out murdering, threatening, and slaughter against that Jewish kingdom church? Saul. And that guy Saul, in Acts 9, is going to see who on the road to Damascus? Christ. And from that point on, is Saul, the chief persecutor and chief sinner, going to ever be the same? No. Look at, whose witness did they just blaspheme? The Holy Spirit's. Can these men here that did this, can they ever be forgiven from this action? Yes or no? No. Come with me. We already know that from Matthew chapter 12. I want you to put that together. Come over to Matthew chapter 21. We started a few minutes late, okay? I'm almost done in about another hour, okay? So you just sit tight. Don't tempt me because it might... No, I'm just kidding. It's Mother's Day and I want some steak too, so... Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 33. We studied this parable a few weeks ago. Okay? When we were talking about the kingdom, how the little flock was going to inherit the kingdom. Alright? So I just want to read you a couple things here and then I'm going to go to the end for the sake of time. Matthew 21 verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder
which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. God the Father in the Old Testament, He comes down, He forms the nation of Israel, He gives them a law, He gives them everything they need, and then He leaves it in the hands of husbandmen, the religious leadership of Israel, and He goes back and He says, here, you husbandmen, you run the vineyard for me. Right? Now, verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent His servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took His servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And He sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them what? That corresponds there, folks, with what Stephen says in Acts 7 regarding the treatment of the prophets in the Old Testament. Read on. Verse 37, but last of all, He sent unto them His what? Son, saying, they will reverence My Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill Him and let us seize on His what? Who's the Son? It's Christ. What did they do to Christ? What did the religious leadership of Israel, the group that He entrusted way back in the beginning in the founding of the nation, with the spiritual care and edification of that nation, what did that group do to Him when He was on earth? Wicked hands crucified and what? Slain. What did Stephen say? Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And now they've taken the just one and they've done what with him? They've killed him too. Drop down to verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will He do unto those husbandmen? They say unto Him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out His vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render Him the fruits in their one. That is how the little flock in the book of Luke can inherit the what? The kingdom. Because this apostate leadership is going to get divested. Why? Because they are going to do something that's going to make it impossible for God to forgive them. And the thing that they do is to commit that unpardonable sin. Can I tell you, folks, that the question, do you and I need to worry about committing the unpardonable sin today? The answer is no. Nah, we don't. Why? Because it was a national sin committed by the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7. Which resulted in her being rendered in unbelief with the Gentiles. Let me show you something that might help you. In the Old Testament, Israel rejects the witness of God the Father through the prophets. Right? And God does what? Forgives them. And He sends them. The nation is forgiven and God sends the Son in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Israel rejects the witness of God the Son during Christ's earthly ministry, and as a result, God does what? Forgives them. Nation is forgiven, and God the Holy Spirit is sent when? In Acts 2. In Acts 1 through 7, Israel rejects the witness of God the Holy Spirit during the early Acts period, and this time, what happens? They are not forgiven. The nation falls. And as a result of the fall of Israel, the nation is not forgiven. They are cut off and they are rendered in unbelief with the Gentiles. Who's left for Israel to reject? They reject God the Father in the Old Testament. They reject God the Son in the Gospels. They reject God the Holy Spirit in the early Acts period. There isn't any other member of the Godhead left for them to reject. And so God, after chance, after chance, after chance, renders them finally in unbelief. With who? The Gentiles. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 30. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Notice verse 30. Talking to Gentile Romans here, he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy." How? Through their unbelief. How do the Gentiles get mercy from God? They get mercy from God through the unbelief of who? Of Israel. Even so, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Please watch verse 32. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon" who? All. And this blasphemous attitude that Israel adopts toward their Messiah shows up and can be demonstrated throughout Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. I want you to run a couple of verses with me. Come to Acts 13. We're almost done. I know I said that 10 minutes ago, but I meant it this time. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting" and what? Isn't that interesting? "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to" who? Has something changed, folks? Has something changed? What changed? Saul of Tarsus got saved in Acts 9. In Acts 13, Saul is commissioned to go forth and to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Because God, through the unbelief of Israel, has rendered all of humanity in the same condition. The condition of unbelief. Go to Acts 18. Look at verse 5. Acts 18, verse 5. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Verse 6, "And when they opposed themselves" and what? See, does Israel as a nation ever get over that blasphemy? That blasphemous spirit? That blasphemous attitude? And even now, when Paul is out there preaching how they can now be saved, even though they've been set aside through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, they still have the same heart attitude. And Paul says to him in verse 6, "He shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto" who? By the way, the first statement there that he made in chapter 13, he makes that in Asia Minor. He's in Europe. He's in Macedonia, the region around Greece, when he says this in Acts 18. And then you come to Acts 28. Verse 25. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that." Paul had spoken one word. He spake by the Holy Ghost. Spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, "Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed. Lest they should see with their ears." See with their eyes, not see with their ears. That'd be interesting. "And hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto" who? The Gentiles. And that they will what? Listen, folks. You and I today, in conclusion, come to Ephesians chapter 1, where we started. You and I today, folks, we don't have to worry about committing the unpardonable sin.
He's got nothing to do with spiritual gifts, with tongues, with any of that stuff. It's a national sin that the nation of Israel committed, the leadership of Israel committed, and as a result, they will be denied access and entry into Israel's kingdom, and their rightful place of governance and leadership within that kingdom is taken from them and given to someone else. And God sets that nation aside. He renders them in unbelief with the Gentiles so that He could go with a new apostle, with a new message out to the nations of the world. You and I today, we don't have to worry about that sin. Israel already committed that sin, and God has already judged them for it. Now today, the message is grace of peace. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and it says, in whom we have redemption, present tense, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, present tense. Okay? We can know, we can understand that there is no sin, there's nothing that you can do. Come with, in conclusion, Ephesians 4, two pages, Ephesians 4. See, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, folks, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Is it possible for you to grieve the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it is. When we don't follow the Spirit, when we walk in the flesh and not according to the Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But you know what that Holy Spirit, look what it says there in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed. Unto what? I don't know about you, but I rejoice in my eternal security. I rejoice in the fact that Christ forgave me once for all, based on the cross, finished work of Christ and His death, shed blood and resurrection from the dead. And when I believe that message and I appropriated that to my own sin account, that not only did I have my sin forgiven and was I redeemed, but God the Holy Spirit came and established a residence within me and sealed me in Jesus Christ. And unless you got a spiritual crowbar that you can go around and pop a seal, you're secure. You are sealed. You are saved unto the day of what? Redemption. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray that as we've sought to understand this passage, that there'll be clarity from Your Word about it, about what's happening, about what's going on, and to who it applies. Lord, we also, again, are mindful of the fact that it's Mother's Day. We're grateful for the mothers that are here and for their constant, continuous labor to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for the moms. We pray that they will get their strength from You and Your Word, not from society, not from their friends, but from Your Word working in them that believe. Lord, we're grateful for all of us who were the product of a godly mother. And what a gift and what a blessing it is to pass that on to our own children. We pray, Lord, for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray that they'd be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.